Amen.
We're back in the book of Matthew, you know. We're almost to the end. We're getting there. So we're back in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 26. Chapter 26. I read it a few times, and I said, Lord, what am I going to preach from this? But he has his way of speaking to us. I had to talk to some young people on Friday night, and the scripture that they were studying that night was Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So I had to I talk to them on Acts 1, verse 8, and I said, Lord, should I preach that this morning? And I didn't get that, so I didn't. So we're back in Matthew chapter 26 and see what God has for us. We don't have many children. We usually have children church, but I thought we probably won't have it today because the only two we have, and they may feel kind of strange being by themselves. But if they're willing to go, we'll send them.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. So, you know, if the other kids were here, they would probably feel a little bit more comfortable. But just to send them with George, I thought they'll feel a little uncomfortable. So they'll feel better with Mama and Papa. Everyone there? Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus had finished these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by sloth. I tried to pronounce that word many times, and I said, when I get there, I'm going to make a mistake and kill him. What's it again?
Stealth.
Okay. I'll come back to it, and I'll forget. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask with expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the twelve, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Father, what do you have for us today? What can we learn? You know, every time you read the Word of God, those should be your questions. When you go to your devotions and you open the Word of God, your question is, Father, what do you have for me today? What can I learn from your Word? What can I take with me so that I can be all I can be to serve you with all my heart, my mind, and my soul? Well, as I was studying this, these are what I come up with, and I hope you are blessed. The first thing I see here, Jesus prepares his disciples. He said to them, you know that after 2 days, the Passover will come and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He prepared them. The passion, when relating to his death, Jesus have used it about, I think they said about 12 times in the before his death. And there's others you could probably add up more. But he would have been preparing them for what is to come. He said to them that you know that in a couple days they will have we'll have the Passover, and I will, the Son of Man, will be handed over to them to be crucified. He's preparing them. He didn't want them to be caught off guard. He's getting them ready for the climax of his ministry. And this scripture should tell us that we are reaping the benefit of what Jesus did. Because we are reading this, it already took place. Jesus died on the cross, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead so that we can have life, and we can have that life eternally. So the first thing we can see from this scripture is that he's preparing them for what to come. The second thing is that Jesus is being prepared for the climax of his ministry. Verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, here's the first thing. The first thing is the disciples had the wrong focus. Listen, here is something beautiful happening, and they didn't get it. I don't even know if she knew, Mary knew, what she was doing. I don't know if she knew. But all I know is she came in, she brought that expensive perfume, and she started to anoint Jesus, and all the disciples could see was the waste. What's going on here? Why? Because they were not seeing it through the eyes of Jesus. I wonder sometimes how many times we miss what God is doing because we only seen it through our eyes. Here's the thing. In a different situation, they'd have been on point. Do you realize that? In a different situation, different circumstances, if she was just taking that ointment and pouring it on one of the disciples, or she took that ointment and just come to the altar and pour it out, or she took that ointment and do other things with, then they would have a right to say, "Look, that's a waste." Looking through it through fleshly eyes, all they saw was, "What on earth is going on?" And guess what? Jesus is right there. Why don't he stop her, correct her, say, "Look, ma'am, you are wasting this. We need to take this and go minister to the poor." The problem is they were seeing it through their eyes. Do you know we could see all the problems when we look at them? When we just look at them through our eyes, we can see all and every problem. Why? We are operating in the flesh. And guess what? Jesus says, "Why do you trouble that woman?" You know what I like about that statement? Jesus can vindicate you. Do you know that? Jesus says, "What are you doing?" You know, I don't know about you, but I use that statement a lot these days. I come in and I see one kid treating another kid the way they ain't supposed to treat him. I say, "What are you doing?" That's what Jesus said. What is wrong with you all? What are you doing? Why are you bothering the woman? I guarantee you that if we didn't have that in the scripture, you would say Jesus would never say those kind of words. But he said to them, why are you troubling the woman? The first thing I would think if Jesus said, why are you troubling the woman? I was going to say, oops, what am I not seeing? What am I not understanding? If you are doing God's work and you find that there's people that is against it and hard against it, you don't worry. Jesus is able to vindicate you. He is able to set things right. Guess what? She didn't ask. She didn't say, Lord, she just was doing what was led on her heart, and I don't know if she knew she was even being led by God. This should teach us today that when we see something, not be quick to judge. You know we do that all the time? Do not be quick to judge. Ask God, God, let me see this situation through your eyes. And then he said, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Here again, he's preparing them. Do you notice that? This is the second time he's telling them, after they're trying to interfere with a godly thing, interfere with a God-ordained thing, he says to them, don't trouble the woman, and guess what? I am not always going to be with you. He is trying for them to be focused. And then he said something very wonderful. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world. Now, here's this. Here's an element that we probably sometimes don't see. He is telling them that this gospel, what is about to take place, the crucifixion that I talked to you in the beginning, what she is preparing me from, this is going to become the gospel, and this gospel is going to be proclaimed in the whole world. Come on now. That should get you excited. It's like what I told him Friday night. I'm preaching, I'm all excited, and they're just sitting there. I said, boy, if I was preaching in a black church, some black woman would already get up and take off her wig and praise God. Because this is exciting, what he's saying to them. This woman is preparing me for what is ahead, the crucifixion. She's anointing me. And guess what? That is going to become the gospel that is going to be proclaimed in all the world. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And then he tacks on in the end. And what she has done is going to be a memorial. Do you know, I don't think anybody would forget Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham is going to be around for a long time because of what he has done. Last point. Look. Jesus' disciple, one of them, preparing to betray him. All of this is going on at the same time. And Jesus knows about it. It's not a secret to him. But he knew his destiny. He knew his mission. Come on, iPad, open up. Then one of the 12, verse 14, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, many commentaries try to guess why he did it. We don't know the full motivation, but I'm telling you, whatever the motivation is, it's a heart issue. Let me tell you what John said in John chapter 12 and verse 6. John 12 and verse 6, he said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself of what he put into it. Now, commenters could say whatever they want. John told me exactly his motivation. Thief. I've been trying harder to put that TH in there. What's the motivation of your heart? His motivation of his heart is what led him. Do you know that 30 pieces of silver, if you go back in the Old Testament, 30 pieces, that was the least amount you paid for any kind of redemption. And knows what? If your mule or something killed a servant, that wasn't very important because it was a possession. It was only 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus had become the suffering servant. What's the motivation of your heart? Let's learn. Here's a lesson we can learn. Your motivation of your heart can take you places where you may not be able to find repentance. That's coming in the following chapters. But here is something we learn. And we learn it from James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tested, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person, here's Judas, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. What's the motivation of your heart? Do you know that the Pharisees, they didn't come to Judas and ask. They didn't go around to each disciples to find out which one is going to betray. You know what? He went to them. Why? He was going according to the motivation of his heart. As I read this scripture here on James, it says, give birth to sin. Here's what I see. We all going to sin. The scripture says that we can live a sinless life. You know that? It says those who have suffered is done with sin. So it's possible if we are willing to suffer. But for most of us, we don't like to suffer. But it says here, this is what it says. when desire, then desire when it has conceived, give birth to sin. What I see here is we're going to mess up. But here's the thing. If we allow sin to reign in our lives, it will mature. And when sin becomes mature, it brings forth death. And it all starts with the motivation of your heart. John said he was a thief. Isn't that what he said? Said he was a thief. I wonder if we were to take time and examine our lives, what can we call ourselves? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because he says, she's preparing me for my crucifixion, my death. And this gospel is going to be preached throughout the world. I praise God this morning that I have life in Christ. So in this little scripture, when I started off, I struggled. I struggled to see what God, you know, some scriptures you love to preach and just give it up, but I struggled. But God showed me that Jesus was preparing his disciples, and he will prepare you. He's going to prepare you for whatever he has for you to do. And not everybody is going to see it. But he can vindicate you. He can say, why are you troubling my servant? He can say, they need to proclaim this gospel. One thing we must learn, Lord, show me what you want. Don't just go by what you see. If you just go by what you see, you could be very much be deceived. And remember, the motivation of your heart plays a big part in who you are. So examine yourself. See if there is any wicked way in you, and do like David and pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's what I believe God has for us today. I pray that he has given you something from this word that you can take with you every day of your life and use it to serve him. Amen? Amen. Amen.